Another video of Megan. I owe her money now. In the video, Megan was like 2 years old, and she was just learning how to talk. And it's so cute, right, when little kids are learning how to talk. And so she says, woof, woof, for woof, woof, for dog, right? And Amy's trying to get her to talk and talk to the camera, say, hi, mommy, and, you know, no. And at the end is what I really want to highlight, because when Megan is trying to get off that toy horse, she can't quite get off on her own. And so what she's saying is, help you. Help you. She's trying to say, help me, but she's actually just mimicking what she hears us say to her. Do you want mommy or daddy to help you? So help you is the code for getting help. Help you. So she's saying help you. So I want to ask, do you think her lack of grammar affected our ability to understand what she needed?
No.
No. Of course not. We figured it out. And that's why the video ends suddenly, because Amy's like, oh, I got to stop taping. I got to go help her, right? You know, it's not like those videos you see on TV where somebody's, you know, having an accident and the person's still filming. It's like, you know, you can put the camera down and help them. But yeah, so Amy helps her. Do you think Megan's lack of language skills and her lack of kind of a real ability to talk affected how much we loved her? No, of course not. Now, do you think it would be okay if now at 5 years old, she still talked like that? No. Well, yeah, we would think there was a problem. There is a problem if at five she's still talking like that. So as babies, we must learn how to talk. As baby Christians, we must learn how to pray. So it's like physical human being babies, we have to learn how to talk, right? It doesn't come naturally. You don't come out of the womb able to talk. Hi, mom, how are you? Oh, thank you so much. This is so grateful of, you know, I'm so grateful for all you've just done for me. It's been a long 9 months in there. It's been pretty dark. No, you have to learn how to talk when you're born. Well, guess what? There's a reason why the most common image in Scripture, in the New Testament, for coming to Christ is new life, being born from above, being born of the Spirit, because as a new Christian, you are still just a little baby. And we have to learn how to pray. We were so glad that Megan was trying to talk. We were encouraging her. Yes, yes, try and talk. Talk more. It's okay if you get it wrong. We're just happy that you're trying to talk because we can communicate with you now, right? So the more you're able to talk, Megan, the more we can communicate with you. That's great. Guess what? God feels the same way. You're praying. That's great. I don't care that you're not doing it very articulately. I don't care if you stumble. I'm just so glad that you're trying to pray and trying to talk to me. This is great. We can talk now. Right? And Megan learns through practice, through talking. So being able to talk and communicate had a huge effect on our relationship with Megan. Now we're trying to get her to stop talking sometimes, right? It's like, oh, man, eat your dinner. So, you know, she's, I'm a chatterbox. I'm like, yes, yes, you are. But we had to teach her more and more. That didn't affect our love for her, but it did strengthen our relationship with her as she was able to talk more and more. Our broader desire as parents was for her to learn how to be articulate in her speech, to be able to communicate clearly and effectively with us. Communication is a key ingredient to relationships, right? We hear this all the time about marriage relationships, right? All the key is you have to learn how to communicate. Well, no, that's not the key. That's a first step, right? But communication is very important in marriage relationships. You know, communication is important in parent-child relationships. How many parents of teenagers wish their teenagers would just talk to them, right? When there's no talking, you know there's something wrong or there could be something wrong, right? How many parents wish their adult kids would just call home, right? Communication is important in parent-child relationships. It's important in all of our relationships. It's important in international relationships. This is why we send ambassadors and establish embassies in other countries so that we can communicate with them. Right at the height of the Cold War between the Soviet Union and the United States, the whole Cuban Missile Crisis thing came to a head. And after that, they recognized that our inability to communicate effectively almost led to the Third World War. And so at that point, they then established a direct link phone line between the Oval Office in the United States and the Kremlin in the Soviet Union, because communication is important. And being able to talk to one another could avert disaster. So communication is important in all of our relationships. It is even true of our relationship with God. So, that's called prayer. And so we're starting a series today on prayer, but we're looking specifically at the model Jesus gave called the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you would like to read along, we're going to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to read along, you don't have a Bible, get your hand up nice and high. Our ushers will get a Bible to you. The Lord's Prayer is actually in the New Testament twice. Once in Matthew, once in Luke, and they're different. And that's okay. We're going to look at Luke's today, we're going to look at Matthew's next week, and we're going to look back and forth between the different versions of it. Now, the context in Matthew, where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, is early in Jesus' ministry. He gives the Lord's Prayer as part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's really early. In Luke, the context is later in Jesus' ministry, and he's just with his disciples. So it is entirely possible and reasonable and realistic that Jesus actually did teach the Lord's Prayer twice in slightly different ways, because it's important to teach people how to pray. Now, in Matthew's gospel, early in his ministry, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount in the context of saying, don't pray in order to be seen by other people. Don't let your prayers be about other people. Don't babble on and on thinking that, you know, you'll just overwhelm God with your words and he'll cave in. But instead, make it about you and God privately just communicating. Now we're going to look and see what he says in Luke. Page 735, if you have the church Bible, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. If you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, that might seem a little different. It's because it is a little different in Luke than it is in Matthew. So what, though, does this text say? There are four things I want us to see in the text before we move on to what it means. First, Luke tells us he begins one day. These things happened. This wasn't a special event. This wasn't part of Jesus' broader message, like in Matthew, it was part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? So this was a big speaking engagement where he's got the crowds. This is just an average day. Second, notice one day, Jesus was praying. There's actually significance here that Jesus prayed. Here he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully divine. He and the Father are one. They're of the same mind. They have the same purpose. And yet, Jesus still prays. That's important. Jesus himself needed to pray in his relationship with the Father. Often in the New Testament, we see Jesus going off to be by himself alone to pray to the Father. Jesus wasn't in trouble. This was just one day. One average, ordinary, nothing special day. Jesus is praying, his disciples see him and say, we want to be able to pray like that too. Jesus didn't need anything from God. It wasn't an emergency. He wasn't having just kind of, oh, I'm feeling down today, maybe I'll try prayer. This was just part of Jesus' everyday, daily routine. This was just one day. We see Jesus frequently praying, and yet rarely do we see Jesus praying in public. He often goes off by himself to pray so as not to be interrupted. He's never asked to kind of pray over everybody or anything like that. We don't read any of that. And so Jesus prayed, but Jesus prayed a lot. So fully divine during his ministry, but still prayed. So I actually think this is a sober example for those of us who say we want to walk with Jesus, but don't think we need to pray, or don't make prayer a part of our regular experience, or only pray when we're in trouble, when prayer becomes a last resort. I think this is a sobering example. Jesus didn't just start praying at, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane for the first time, oh God, I know what's going to happen tomorrow, be with me. No. Prayer is part of his regular daily life through his entire ministry. And I think we need to take note of that. Now, third, a disciple asked Jesus to teach them all how to pray. Specifically, he said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Two of John the Baptist's disciples came to follow Jesus, and Andrew was one of them. So it's possible that this was Andrew, or maybe it was the other disciple. We're not sure who the other one was, but maybe this person had been a disciple of John. He's like, well, John the Baptist taught us to pray when I was one of his disciples. Can you teach us? And most rabbis in Judaism, certainly in Palestine in that time, including John the Baptist, they would teach their disciples how to pray. They might teach them a method of prayer or a form of prayer or times to pray. And we have to remember that they were Jews, and so they were already praying regularly. And so, prayer was an important part of Jewish life and Jewish religion, and yet they're saying, please teach us how to pray. And notice how Jesus responded. He wasn't dismissive. He didn't say, what do you mean, teach you how to pray? Just do it. He didn't say, it's just talking to God. Nor did he say, what do you mean, can't you pray yet? No. He actually said, I appreciate the fact that you want to learn how to pray. Here's a really easy example that you can then use to model prayers off of. Jesus expects his followers to pray. He says, when you pray, say. He doesn't say, if you're in trouble, say. He doesn't say, when you're feeling down, say. He doesn't say, well, I guess if you feel like it, or if you really want something from God. He says, no, when you pray. The expectation being, you're praying regularly. Here's a good way to do it well. It's an ordinary day. Jesus is praying and taught his disciples to pray on an ordinary day. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, as we unfold and unpack the Lord's Prayer and apply that to our own kind of daily prayer life, Jesus expects us to be praying daily. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, in both Matthew and Luke, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. If you're asking for daily bread, but you're only praying on Sunday, you're going to be hungry for 6 days of the week. Daily prayer. And then Jesus instructs his disciples, many of whom probably weren't at the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives them the famous prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer can be used as is, or it can be a model for how to create our own prayers. Luke records, Jesus says, when you pray, say, and that means you can actually say this prayer as is. It's totally okay to say the Lord's Prayer word for word on your own. Matthew records Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, in this manner. When you pray, pray in this manner, meaning let this be a model for you to pray. And the difference between Matthew and Luke and the way that they've recorded the Lord's Prayer actually shows us that Jesus modified it between these two of days, right? The two accounts. In Matthew, we're going to see Jesus is specifically countering mindless, empty, wordy prayers, right? He's specifically countering just kind of praying by rote, just kind of rattling off a prayer without actually having your mind in it or without it being about you and God. And so it's ironic that so often people rattle off the Lord's Prayer without actually thinking about it, and it becomes kind of empty words and just kind of babbling for them because it's the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus actually taught the Lord's Prayer in the context of don't do that. But the fact that we can abuse the Lord's Prayer by just kind of rattling it off without thinking about it doesn't mean it's not useful or that we shouldn't pray it. What it means is that we should understand it. And when we pray it, it shouldn't just be rattling it off. It should be something that we're sincere, understanding, and praying genuinely. And so we can use it as a prayer as is, or as a model to kind of shape our own prayers that we create. Now, the Lord's Prayer is short in length, but broad in scope. It's funny. When I sat down last night and I was kind of filling in the verses on the PowerPoint, Luke 11, 1 to 4, how can it just be 1 to 4? Because I know there's some verses. That must be a typo. I must have written that down wrong. And I go, I'm like, oh, no, okay. We've got the first two verses, or the first verse and a half aren't even the Lord's Prayer. The rest of it fits in 2.5 verses. It's short. But man, it covers a lot of ground. Over the coming weeks, we're going to look at the different parts of the prayer. They're called petitions or requests. And actually, the Old English word, our word pray, comes from Old English, which means to ask earnestly or to ask sincerely. And so sometimes you'll even come across in kind of older writing, somebody might say, pray tell, what time is it? Right? They're asking earnestly. It's not always a, you know, communication with God. But today, the word pray means communicating with God. But the origin of the word is to ask sincerely. And so each of these different parts of the Lord's Prayer are asking sincerely. And so we're going to learn about this and kind of what it's appropriate to ask God about and the manner in which it's appropriate to ask God. So the scope of the prayer ranges from God's glory at the beginning, let your name be hallowed, let your name be kept holy, to our physical and spiritual needs, right? That's a broad spectrum that it's covering. God's name being kept holy, we're going to talk about next week, but remember, name means character. In the ancient world, in scripture, somebody's name is actually their character. It's not just like, my name is David, you know, keep that name holy. But no, it's about your character. And God's kingdom come, remember, we haven't talked about this as much recently, but for a long time we talked a lot about kingdom doesn't mean a place. It's not like the kingdom of Great Britain. Kingdom means authority to rule. And so when you ask God that your kingdom come, you're saying, we're asking that your authority be recognized everywhere. We ask that his authority be recognized, and after we've done that, we then say, in the broader context of your name being glorified, can you provide our daily bread? So, regular, seemingly mundane, daily physical needs. Can you please provide that? We pray for forgiveness, and we pray for deliverance from temptation, even as we commit to forgiving others. That's a really broad range of stuff to cover in 2.5 verses. But this is a great example of prayer and kind of the scope that our prayers can take. You don't have to be wordy, but you can cover a lot of ground. From big, God's kingdom, to small, daily bread. From physical, daily bread, to spiritual, forgiveness and God's kingdom coming. From past, forgive us. Our sin in the past to present, deliver us, provide for today's bread, and future, deliver us from evil. Present, as we forgive now, right? Forgive us now for what we've done in the past. Help us to forgive people for what they've done in the past. Deliver us in the future from temptation. So past, present, future, spiritual, physical, global, personal. Whole range is covered here. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can let it cover all of those things. So what does it mean? That's kind of an introduction to the text, and you're like, wow, you know, I never really thought the Lord's Prayer was that complicated or was that rich. I want to say, though, first and foremost, as we embark on this series together, I want us all to learn to be better prayers, myself included. I want my prayer life to be richer. I want your prayer life to be richer. I had a friend back in my days in Hamilton at McMaster. He'd actually been a student of my dad's, and he spent a couple years in BC while his wife was doing some graduate work, and he was working at a church, and he led a Bible study on the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of the Bible study, a gentleman in his 90s came to him, and he said, after this series, he said, I've been going to church since I was a little kid. I'm now 90 whatever. This is the first time I've understood how to pray. So I don't ever want you guys to get to your 90s and say, this is the first I've learned how to pray. Right? But prayer, Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is like the breath of our new life in Christ. Christianity is about relationships, right? Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And prayer is a key ingredient to that relationship with God. Jesus prayed. He was God at the time he prayed. He's still God, right? God is a Trinity. God is love. God is relational. And so here we see some of the interplay of God the Father and God the Son and that relational nature that even though they were physically separated, they weren't together in heaven for a while, they're still communicating. They're still in relationship with one another and how important that was for the Son. He didn't say, I'm God. I'll check in with you in 33 years, you know. No. He's praying daily, and they communicated regularly. Prayer is important. I want us to understand prayer is important. Prayer is relational, relationships matter, so prayer matters. It's something Jesus expects of us, and frankly, we should expect of ourselves. And I also want to say that as important as it is, prayer can be simple. Lord's Prayer is incredibly simple. It's not complex in wording. It's not complex in form. But the fact that it's simple doesn't mean it comes naturally to us. The disciples needed to be taught how to pray, and Jesus presented the Lord's Prayer more than once because he recognizes it's important for people to learn how to pray. And he's, you know, when he does the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord's Prayer is in Scripture, it's always in the context of teaching others how to pray. So prayer is something Jesus wanted to teach. He wanted us to learn how to do it better and how to do it well, because he wants it to be part of our relationship with him. So prayer is something that can be learned, right? Prayer, it doesn't, it's, you know, some people are like, oh, you know, it's just so spiritual. There's nothing to learn. Well, no, actually, it should be learned. It can be learned. Jesus, remember, his disciples were Jewish. The people at the Sermon on the Mount were Jewish. Jews prayed a lot, right? They had a cycle of prayers they went through every day. And yet, in spite of their cycle of prayers that they went through every day, they still wanted to learn more. And so Jesus is teaching people who prayed a lot how to pray well. Prayer wasn't foreign to them, but they wanted to know, how does the Son of God teach us how to pray? How does the Son of God pray? You know, at Alpha, it was interesting. It was great. We had a person who came to Christ, and it was fantastic. It was all worth it, and this was just confirmation that it was worth it. And this person kind of committed their life to Jesus between the second to last and the last session. And their friend who brought them to Alpha asked and said, well, what did you pray? And he says, I didn't pray. I just talked to God. Yeah, that's true, right? On the one hand, yeah, prayer is just talking to God. And so if you can talk, you can talk to God. And it's not hard in that sense. Sometimes we make prayer something so out of reach. And it's like, well, if you can talk to another person, you can talk to God. And yet, on the other hand, prayer is talking to God. Whoa, that's a big deal that God actually lets me talk to him and listens. There's 7 billion of us, and he's listening to me? That's astounding. So prayer doesn't change God, but it changes us when we do it well. So prayer is talking to God, and that's a tremendous privilege. And so as we learn to pray and as we get better at praying, it will transform us. Prayer is not about informing God of anything, right? God's not like, oh, really? You need that. Oh, that slipped through the cracks. I'm so sorry. One of the angels was having a crisis, and I was trying to sort that out. And, oh, thank you for telling me. I didn't know. No, you're not informing God of anything. He already knows before you even ask. So learning to pray better is not about learning how to coerce God or inform God or learning how, if I pray right, I'll change God's mind. No. That's not what learning to pray is about at all. So if that's what prayer isn't about, what is prayer actually about? C.S. Lewis uses a really good image. He talks about, imagine you're in a little dinghy, like in a little boat, and you're out on a lake, and you want to get to shore, and there's a dock jutting out from shore, and you've lost your paddles and your oars, and so somebody throws you a rope. And so you grab the end of the rope, and you start pulling on the rope. And from your perspective in the boat, as you're pulling on the rope, it looks like, hey, wow, I'm pulling the shore to me. But from anybody on shore, they see clearly, you're not pulling the shore to you, you're pulling yourself to the shore. So Lewis says that prayer is like that. You know, we think, oh, I convinced God. I'm pulling God over to my way. No, you're not pulling God anywhere. You're pulling yourself closer to God. Right? And so you're drawing yourself closer to God in prayer. So prayer is about bringing our lives and all of these different aspects of our lives under the lordship of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about submitting our thoughts and our desires to God. It's about arranging our priorities properly. It's about coming to God and acknowledging him in every area of our lives, spiritual, physical, past, present, future, big, small, all of these aspects of our lives, and consciously, intentionally bringing them under God's lordship and authority. Recognizing that all of these things are gifts from God. When we pray for our daily bread and we have a kitchen full of food, what we're doing is saying, thank you, God. In my prayer, I'm acknowledging you've actually provided that. Maybe through a complicated route, but you provided that. And I want to ask you to continue to do so. So the fact that we're trying to bring everything in our life under the lordship of Christ means that the first thing we do in prayer in this model is address God's glory first. God, we want your name to be glorified before we worry about our needs. It's about priorities. We pray for our physical needs. That's important. And we also pray about forgiveness, our forgiveness and forgiving others. You know, the way that Luke's prayer is phrased, it's, you know, please forgive us. And right now we're forgiving those other people daily. Remember, a daily prayer of forgiving other people who have hurt us, offended us, crossed us in some way. We also pray for protection because we see that all of this comes from God. Our physical needs, our forgiveness, our ability to forgive others, and protection from temptation all come from God. So prayer is about submitting ourselves to another, to God, right? It's about submission. It's the very opposite of autonomy. Autonomy, I think, is the heart of sinfulness. It's saying, I'm first. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go my way. I think it's the heart of sin that you see in the Garden of Eden. Eve says, I think I can correct God's law, and I think I can eat the fruit. And Adam's sitting there saying, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Right? It's the very heart of sin is our desire to put ourselves on the throne instead of God. So in prayer, we're submitting ourselves to God. So how do we actually do this? If I want you guys, and if I want to have a better, richer prayer life, what do I do? Like how do I start doing this afternoon? And what am I going to do tomorrow that's different from what I was doing yesterday? Well, first and foremost, by way of application, I want to reassure every single one of us here, myself included, God's love for you is not based on your prayer life. Okay? So as much as you might be hearing, oh, I need to be better at praying, yes, on the foundation that God's love for you is not based on your prayer life, good or bad. You might be really good at praying. We have some people here who have rich prayer lives that I admire. It doesn't make God love you more. You may be terrible at praying. You may not have a prayer life at all. Doesn't mean God loves you less. Okay? So, again, talking about getting our priorities straight. Prayer is not about obtaining God's love. Prayer is about experiencing God's love. You already have it. God already loves you. Prayer is not about getting God to love you. Prayer is about experiencing the love God already has for you. God's love for you is already secure. In the image of the boat and the dock, right? God is the shore, the dock and the rope is God's love extended to you, or the dock maybe is God's love and the rope is prayer. So how do you get closer to God and how do you experience God's love? Through prayer and drawing yourself closer to him. So, you know, I think most of us, if we would like to experience God's love more, I would. I want to experience God's love richly, daily, regularly in my life. Developing my prayer life is a valuable tool to achieve that. So based on that foundation, sin is about rebelling against God, right? That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what we've been doing ever since. Sin is about rebellion against God. Prayer is about submitting everything back to God. If our basic problem is being in rebellion, not submission to God, prayer is an act of submission. It's an act of saying, instead of me trying to fight and claw my way to get my own daily bread, I'm going to ask you to provide it, and then I'm going to cooperate. Instead of me making my authority known and my will be done, I'm going to ask that your authority is recognized and that your will is done in my life. Instead of saying, you know, I'm going to make sure everybody gives me what I'm owed, I say, I thank you that you're forgiving me and not demanding what you're owed. And then I'm going to not demand what I'm owed. Right? So prayer is an act of submitting everything back to God because sin is the problem of rebelling against him. And so, you know, this is a humbling part about experiencing the restoring love that Jesus brings. And so I want us to see the need for prayer. I want us to see the value in learning to pray as Jesus taught us because it's a way to experience God's love. You know, if you imagine a marriage in which the husband and wife never speak to each other, that's a problem. You know, that's going to be a miserable relationship. So if you're in a relationship with God and you never talk to him,
How's that going?
So prayer is something to learn and practice, right? It doesn't come naturally. That's okay. We start out awkward. That's okay. Megan, when she was 2, couldn't talk. Not very well, right? Does that mean, kid, come back to me when you can talk right? No, right? It's the exact opposite. It's like, you're trying. Yes, keep going. Keep trying. Keep trying. And God's like, yes, thank you. Finally, you're praying. You've been praying a year. Come on. Yes, keep doing it. That's awesome. I will teach you how to pray better if you just try. Right? She's learned. I've always admired, there's somebody in our congregation who will remain nameless, who struggles with praying out loud. And this person years ago asked me, said, you know, I really struggle to pray out loud. Whenever we get together, if we are going to pray, I want you to put me on the spot and say, would you please pray? And so if we got together for a meal, I would say, hey, you know what? You told me to challenge you. Say grace. And this person would pray out loud. And if we were at a meeting together and somebody, you know, was asked to open in prayer, I would kind of, you know, nudge this person to say, can you open us in prayer? And over the years, this person has actually got more and more comfortable praying out loud. And I hope, you know, this person's prayer life has gotten richer because of it. It's a reminder, I need to keep bugging this person to pray out loud. So it's something that we can practice. It's something that we can learn. It's something we need to try. And sometimes we need other people to challenge us and kind of give us a good little kick, right? Hey, yeah, make sure I'm doing this. And, you know, as we learn, we get better. I had a professor in seminary. It was Dr. Knowles. He was my favorite professor there. He's a charismatic Anglican teaching Baptists how to worship and preach. That was an interesting mix. But Dr. Knowles prayed for me a couple times. I heard him pray for other people, and it was always a profound blessing. And one day in the student lounge in the lunchroom, there was a woman sitting there, and she wasn't attending the seminary, and so some of us started talking to her, and it turns out she's actually a Muslim convert. She had converted to Christianity in the previous year. Her family was Muslim. Her family was in the Middle East. Her brother was in North America, not at McMaster, but he was in Ontario, and he was really angry that she had converted from Islam to Christianity. And I said, wow, this young lady needs prayer. And I said, you need prayer. Would you come with me? There's a professor here who prays. And she said, okay. And so I took her to Dr. Knowles, and I introduced her. And I said, you know, she needs prayer. And Dr. Knowles, he prayed, and he started praying, and he started praying for her brother, and started praying for her brother's anger, that God would assuage her brother's anger and protect her in her walk with Jesus. Now, the funny thing was, she had never mentioned her brother. She hadn't said anything about an angry family member who was angry that she had converted from Islam. The look on her face when he was done praying, she was like, How did he know about my brother? I said, Dr. Knowles, how do you do that? He said, I listen. Not I listen to the people. I listen. He listens for God as he prays. And he then prays what God lays on his heart. And after years of practicing and years of seeing the way God works, he's comfortable with it. He submits to it. And now he prays for things in people's lives that they haven't told him, but God knows. And God knew before they started praying. So practice leads to results. It was uncanny how he could pray for things that you hadn't even said. But God knew, and he was listening to God. So listen to Jesus about how and what to pray. Listen to Jesus in his instructions of the Lord's Prayer. Listen to Jesus in the moment. What are you putting on my heart? What should I pray for? And practice. It doesn't come naturally. Now, notice in the text, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Jesus is God. So we see right here, the disciples hadn't quite figured out yet that Jesus was God, but here we see twice in Scripture, ask God how to pray. Do it. Ask God, how do I pray? Teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray. You know, if you've ever learned a new language, and many of you here have learned new languages, when you first start out with that new language, it's rough. Right? But the only way you get better is by practice. And so like a new language, prayer, speaking, communicating with God, it starts out and it can feel rough. And you feel like, oh, I feel so dumb. I don't know what I'm trying to say. And this comes out all bad. That's okay. When you learn a new language, your grammar is garbled and your, you know, accent is funny and you get the words mixed up. That's okay. The way to get better at a new language is to practice. So practice with prayer. Practice, even if the all you can do is starting by saying the Lord's Prayer a couple times a day, and learn what it means as we go through the series. Don't just rattle it off, but say, okay, God, you know, this is what I'm praying. Right? You're going to find your prayer life enriched. Now, prayer is not a formula. It's about communicating in a relationship. Okay, so I don't want you to have formulaic prayers, just rattling them off. It's communication. And part of communication is listening. So listen to God as you pray. Learn to hear his voice as you pray. It takes time and experience. Learn to stop talking long enough to listen to the one you're talking to. You know, sometimes Megan asks me for stuff, and that's great, right? Megan asks, help you, right? We are very happy when she asks for stuff. I want her to learn to ask. You know, she's at this awkward stage now where she's kind of embarrassed to ask, or she's afraid we're going to say no, so she kind of hints, and it's like, come on, just ask, right? Just ask with your manners. But could you imagine if all Megan ever did was ask me for stuff? She never said thank you. She never said I love you. She never said, you know, daddy, let's cuddle, or whatever, right? If all she ever did was ask me for stuff, that would get old fast. So don't let your prayers just be a shopping list. Dear God, please give me this, that, and the other thing. Amen. So take time to learn how to pray. Take time to learn what to pray for. Take time to learn how to prioritize your prayer life. Right? Spend time with Jesus in prayer, learning from him, talking with him, conversing with him. And you know, at first it might seem like you're learning to talk for the first time. Help you. That's okay. Right? Or maybe you're learning a new language. But as you learn and as you practice and as you put it into practice, not only will you get better at it, but it will become dear to you and you will be enriched and you will love it and you will thrive.